Oh yeah. Right, today we're going to be looking at... I'm all lost. I've lost my train of thought. Mark's Gospel, that's right. Well, for the last few weeks, last couple of months, we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, and we've heard about the transfiguration of Christ. We've heard of his right raising of Lazarus from the dead. And now, this week, Mark chapter 11, which is well known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we see that Jesus firmly sets his face on reaching his goal. And his disciples followed him as he walked along this road that led to the cross, preaching and teaching. And it was on this day that we would know, which we would call Palm Sunday, that he enters into the city of Jerusalem to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. But you would hardly have recognised that from the reception that Jesus received as he entered the city. And at that particular time, if you were a visitor to Jerusalem, you would have had absolutely no idea what was going on. That, you know, a week later, Jesus would be nailed to a cross. But three things comes out of this sermon today. The first thing is that Jesus presents himself to the Jewish people as the Messiah. The second thing is that the people proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. And the third thing is that Jesus accepts the people's praise of him as Messiah. So, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. I got you there, didn't I? You've all turned to Mark. Yeah. Well, I'd like to read it from Luke's version, which is Luke chapter 19. It's the same story, but with a twist. Verse 28. So let's just read it through. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So, the first thing that we learn from this passage is that Jesus presented himself as Messiah. Now, the Messiah was the coming deliverer that God had promised to the Jewish people for many, many, many years. In fact, the entire Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And at that particular time, and this is very important, we need to look at whom Luke was writing to. And we need to look at the Jewish people of Jesus' time. Here we see, or here we have, a people whose history had been a history of imprisonment and setting free. Enslavement, setting free. And the expectation of the Jewish people at that time was one of a deliverer. A deliverer that God had promised, the promised Messiah. And at this moment in time, they were enslaved, for want of a better word again, by the Romans. This particular week was significant as well to the Jews because it was the Passover week, where Jews from all over the place would come to the city of Jerusalem to party, to give thanks, to celebrate the deliverance from the Egyptian rule. And the Jewish people were hoping and praying for the Messiah to deliver them, just as Moses had done, but from the hand of the Romans. And here we have Jesus, who people from here, there and everywhere had heard the miracles he'd performed. Not long before this particular week, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And he'd been dead for 4 days. It wasn't an argument, oh well, maybe he looked as though he was dead. The man stunk. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, so he was as dead could be. But Jesus had raised him from the dead. So people were talking amongst themselves, outwardly saying, is this the Messiah? Could this be the one that we have been waiting for? Let's look at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. After Jesus had said this. Now in Luke's version, he had just been speaking or preaching to the people about a ruler who had to go away, speaking of the 10 minors, or minas, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And he wanted to communicate that the kingdom of God was not going to come in its fullness at this time, or at that particular time, but after Jesus had ascended to heaven and then returned. So how did Jesus present himself as Messiah? There are 3 details of significance. Firstly, there's the Mount of Olives. Now, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples ahead. Now, the Mount of Olives was more than just a geographical marker. It was a place of messianic implications. When Ezekiel in the Old Testament prophesied to the Jewish exiles who were held captive in Babylon, he prophesied about the restoration of Israel to the land, even as he beheld in a vision from God of the glory of the Lord departing from Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. And this was the Mount of Olives. It marked the departure of God's glory from Jerusalem. But later on in Ezekiel's vision, he sees the glory of the Lord returning to Jerusalem from the east, implying that God's glory would re-enter Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, just as it had left it. Zechariah was another Old Testament prophet, and he prophesied to the group of exiles who returned to Jerusalem after the exile was over, and encouraged them in rebuilding the temple. And in the final chapter of his vision, he foretold the day of the Lord, when the Lord will return to fight from his people. And we read in Zechariah, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem." Is that right, John?
Good, good.
"And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and the other half moving south." And so the people expected that when the Messiah came to deliver them, he would arrive from the east, from the Mount of Olives. So it was no accident that Jesus chose that particular part to enter into Jerusalem from. He was intentionally, deliberately presenting himself as Messiah. Second significant factor is the tethered colt. Now, I don't know if anybody else has done this, but I remember reading this particular passage many times and thinking to myself, why on a donkey? You know, my way of thinking, the Messiah, the Lord, the Saviour, why choose a donkey? Why not a stallion? But there is a reason for it. And studying this chapter has really opened my eyes. So you see, verse 30, it states, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." And like me, you know, you may wonder, what has a tethered colt got to do with the Messiah? Well, even from way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, we read in Genesis 49, Jacob was on his deathbed, and he called all of his sons to himself to prophesy and bless them. And on particular interest is his son Judah. And King David came from the line of Judah, and later Old Testament prophecy made it clear that the Messiah would come from the line of Judah, from the line of David. And verse 49 says this, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." And that's from Genesis 49. For the Jewish person who would have been meditating on the Messiah, this particular passage would evoke associations in Genesis with the Messiah. The fact that the donkey had never been ridden was also significant. Animals that were meant for sacred or royal duty would not be used as other donkeys would. They would have been set apart to carry royalty. And this young donkey had never been ridden, had been set apart by God for this very reason, to carry the Messiah into Jerusalem. And these other things that we could look at, the name Lord. You know, in Jesus' day, the word Lord could mean Master, God. So we could look at that, but there's other things I wanted to look at before that. So you see, firstly, Jesus came to present himself as Messiah. Secondly, the people proclaimed Jesus as Messiah. First of all, Jesus' entry on the donkey. Let's look at that. Verse 35. They brought it, the donkey, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. Note, they put Jesus on it. Jesus sent them to get the donkey for this purpose, but they put him on the donkey for his entry into the city. But why is Jesus riding a donkey important? First of all, by placing Jesus on the donkey for his entry, the people were proclaiming him as king. Now, not everybody that is placed on a donkey is going to be proclaimed as king. But they put Jesus on the donkey, they put their cloaks on the donkey, and they proclaimed his name as they led him into the city. They were proclaiming Jesus as king. And we see an example of this in the Old Testament when David proclaimed his son Solomon king. And it's such a very similar scenario. We read that they put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gion. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people went up after him playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Very similar to what the disciples were doing to Jesus. They were proclaiming him a king. And secondly, and this spoke to me, it is significant that Jesus rode into the city on a donkey rather than a horse, because the horse was a military animal. And when a king rode into a city, it was usually in victory. They'd been to some country and defeated their armies, and he would arrive into the city riding on a stallion, claiming victory. Whereas the donkey was used for civil ceremonies and peaceful occasions. So by choosing a donkey rather than a horse, Jesus showed that he was coming in peace. And this should have been a sign to the people. They should have realized that Jesus was coming in peace rather than in war. He wasn't entering Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans. And thirdly, the donkey figured prominently in one of the messianic prophecies. In Zechariah, it states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in these verses, Zechariah directly prophesied Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the Gospel tells us that at that particular moment in time, the disciples didn't see this clearly. It wasn't until later on that they realized that all of these things had been spoken about Jesus and that they had done it to him. But at the time, they didn't realize what they were doing or what they were saying. And then there's the spreading of cloaks. What does that signify? I often wondered, why are they putting cloaks? Why are they spreading the cloaks on the floor? Why are they putting, I can understand why they put it on the horse or on the donkey, but why were they putting the cloaks on the floor for Jesus to walk on and the donkey to walk on? Well, we read in the Old Testament that when Elisha anointed Jehu as king, the people hurried and took their garments off, their coats, their cloaks, their robes, and put them at the feet of the king. So the laying of the cloaks on the floor was a sign of submission by the people to the king. We submit our lives to you. We submit all that we have to you, the king. Hence the people who were proclaiming Jesus as king, as Messiah, were basically saying, "We submit to you." Although they were submitting for the wrong reasons. We, with hindsight, we submit willingly to the king. They were submitting to a king because they thought they were going to get something out of it. The overthrowing of the Romans. But this was yet another way that the crowds proclaimed Jesus as King and Messiah. And then there's the praises that the people sang as Jesus entered Jerusalem. 37 and 38 states, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives," and I've read this before, I take it, John, that when they're on the top and they actually go over, they see Jerusalem before them. And then they start to celebrate. And it says, "As they came to where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The whole crowd joins in with this chorus of praise. Now, where have we heard a similar phrase? Well, we see this in the book of Luke again at the birth of Christ. And it's almost word for word. If we look back, the second phrase is reminiscent of the song the angel sang at Christ's birth. And this is what the angel sang: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." And the people's declaration: "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the main difference is the change in phrasing from "peace on earth" to "peace in heaven." I wonder if the people actually understood what they were saying. I don't think they did. But God the Father knew why Jesus was going into Jerusalem. He knew that his beloved son was going to pay the price for our sin, for all of those people's sin. So yes, there would be peace in heaven, because God would have will reconcile himself to man, but only to those who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So the praises of the people was the third way that the people proclaimed Jesus as Messiah. And the third point, Jesus accepts the people's praise of him as Messiah. Now, and this is the reason why I looked at Luke's gospel rather than Mark's. Here we see this picture, this wonderful picture of celebration and Jesus being a procession, bringing Jesus into Jerusalem, palm waving, shouts of praise. But not everybody liked this idea. The Pharisees, party poopers, they didn't like it one bit. So what did they say? Verse 39. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew exactly what was going on, and they didn't like it. I tried to liken it to something that I may have done. How would they be feeling? And I remember one particular day, Saturday afternoon it was, a few years ago, when cash machines first came out, and Sandra and I we come to get some money out of the cash machine, and one of the scams at the time were people coming and super gluing the doors, the ones that had the doors that you lifted up, and people and these scumbags, for want of a better word, come around and started super gluing the doors. So I remember this Saturday, it was a beautiful day like today, and I was eating a pasta at the time, and we punched in the number, and we were withdrawing £100, multitasking. Anyway, we put the number in, and it said, right, lift draw to receive your money. So I'm like this, lift. And it wouldn't open. So I'm thinking, and there's people behind me, and I've got my pasty in my hand here, and I'm trying to force this door up, and it's telling, and it's beeping, beep, 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 beep. So I'm pressing buttons, and I'm trying to lift this door, and it wouldn't lift up. So anyway, it run out of time. So I'm thinking, what do we do? What do we do? It's got to be money! So, I'm like that, don't use the machine, don't use the machine, to people behind me. Anyway, we couldn't get our money out. It was a Saturday afternoon, and the banks were shut. So I'm absolutely livid, and I think it's got my money. And now on the Monday, and I couldn't get up on Monday, so Sandra fortunately worked around the corner from, she, 9 o'clock Monday morning, she was in that bank. That machine's taking our money out. And she's thinking, how am I going to prove that it was us? And the person that was speaking to us said, yes, Mrs. Jones, we understand this happened to you, because we recognise you, and we take it that it was your husband, the guy who was eating the pasty and spitting out the crumbs off. And I could imagine what I must have looked like. Especially when I couldn't open the door and I'm spitting bits of pasty all over the camera. But you can almost imagine the anger, the sheer anger of the Pharisees at this man proclaiming to be the Messiah. And, you know, all they could think of saying was, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you understand what they are saying and doing?" And you know what? Any good teacher would have done. Bearing them. Any good teacher who wasn't the Messiah would certainly have rebuked his disciples. But Jesus didn't. Why? Because he was the Messiah. And he is the Messiah, and will always be the Messiah. In fact, instead of rebuking them, he actually affirmed the people's praise. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." I love that. The very stones will cry out. Do you know, and it's such a wonderfully ambiguous statement. And yet at the same time, it's a clear affirmation that Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah." You know, and you know, there's a couple of interpretations of what Jesus was actually saying there. And one interpretation is that Jesus was saying that it was impossible for the disciples to not cry out in praise. And if they didn't, then God would find something that would. They had to praise God. Here was the Messiah, the one that they had waited for so long. And yet the Pharisees didn't want them to cry out. And, you know, the second interpretation states that if the disciples don't praise him, then there's other things that God can use that will. And how is it relevant to us today? We have a choice to proclaim, to praise him, to lift him up, to accept him. And if we don't, then God will find somebody or something that will. And you know, we can read this story and we can just look at it and flip by, "Oh, I've read that story." Doesn't really mean much to us today. We know what happens. But it's so relevant to us today. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord of all. It's hard to get our heads around the fact that he who created the stars, the universe, would ever ride into a city on a donkey. But he did. And that's what our faith is all about. You know, sometimes it's so difficult to explain to people why we believe in Jesus. You know, and if they read a story like that, you know, they'd probably think, "You're making a lot of nutters." But it's faith. And that's what we have. And you cannot always explain to somebody why you believe in him. We just do. Because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of adoration. And you know what? The next time he comes, he won't be coming on a donkey. He'll be coming on that white horse. And he will be coming with a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And he will be treading the winepress of God. The fury of God will be with him. As it says in Revelation. So the next time he comes, he will be coming on that horse of victory. On that charger. And every knee will bow. Whether they want to or not. We choose to bow the knee now. But on that day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. And Father, I just thank you that your word never changes. We may read a passage over and over and over again. And Lord, because your word is life, and your word is our bread, it will always satisfy. And we can always gain new knowledge, new wisdom, new understanding, new revelations about you. And I pray today, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would have been opened to see an even greater picture of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you will give us a heart that will always want to praise and worship and glorify the name of Christ. Because, Lord Jesus, you have the name that is above every name. And one day, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen.